Guess I'll know that if I go overtime, the screen will just it'll just descend. I'd like to thank you for the invitation to be with you. I've been looking forward to this, and just trust that the Lord will bless our time together. I guess if Bob is the alumni, I guess that makes me the rookie. It is my first time here, but again, we're glad to be here and look forward to the Lord working in our midst. I would like to share, to begin with, a little bit about what I would like to see happen this weekend. What is my purpose? What is my desire? What is my goal for the weekend? And I'd like to do this by reading a couple of verses from Psalm 43 that I think really sum it up. Psalm chapter 43 in verse 3 says this: O send out thy light and thy truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me unto thy holy hill and to thy tabernacles. Then will I go unto the altar of God, unto God my exceeding joy. And my prayer is that God would send the light, the divine illumination of the Holy Spirit upon the truth of the Word of God, that we might be brought to a point, to a place where God Himself is our exceeding joy. And I think conferences like this are very profitable in that regard. I'll just share one more verse along the lines of what I would like to see happen this weekend. It's a well-known passage. It's in Luke chapter 24. It's the setting is the two on the road to Emmaus. And I'd just like to read a couple of verses. Verse 14, it says this: And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near. As they talked together, communed together, and reasoned together, Jesus himself drew near. And this weekend, that's what we're going to be doing, isn't it? We're going to be talking together and communing together and reasoning together. And my prayer is that Jesus himself would draw near. We'd have a real sense of his presence and his working in our hearts and lives. So our topic for this weekend, as far as my part goes, is the relationship between the Father and the Son of his love. And what I'd like to do tonight is just introduce the topic and try to help us see why I think this is such an important area, so important for us to understand as much as we can about the Father-Son relationship. And I'd like to begin by getting the big, big picture. So I'd like to ask a question. What is man's greatest need? I think we would all agree here tonight that man's greatest need is to be forgiven, is to be born again, is to be redeemed and reconciled to God so that we can fulfill the purpose for which we're created. That's man's greatest need. Well, what about once you are forgiven, once you have been redeemed and been born again, and now you're a Christian? What is a Christian's greatest need? What is the church's greatest need? What is this assembly's greatest need? What is your greatest need? What is my greatest need? I would suggest that what we need above all else is more devotion to Christ, more love for the Lord Jesus. So why don't we love him more? What's the problem? Well, I suppose it varies from person to person. For some, maybe it's the deceitfulness of riches. Maybe for someone else, it's the cares of the world have us distracted. There are a lot of different things that stand in the way of our devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. But I'd like to suggest something tonight that I would think is probably fundamental and common to each one of us here tonight as far as why we're not more devoted to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to do so by, again, I want to share a verse. I'm going to look at a couple of passages, actually. But there's a little verse, just the first six words of Psalm chapter 4 in verse 4. And here's what it says. Stand in awe and sin not. Pretty simple, isn't it? Pretty profound as well. Think of that. Stand in awe and sin not. Now, why that verse is so important is the fact that it points out that there's a relationship between our view of God and how we live our lives. As a matter of fact, our view of God has everything to do with how we live our lives. And I'm afraid so many times we lose the sense of the awesomeness of God. I mean, we're just little people, but we've got such a big God. And I think we forget just how awesome our God is. We forget what Isaiah writes in chapter 57 when he speaks of God as the high and lofty one that inhabits in eternity, whose name is holy, who dwells in the high and holy place. He's the one of whom the psalmist speaks in Psalm 113 when he says, who humbles himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in the earth. That's the God with whom we have to do. He is awesome, and we should stand in awe of him, and that should influence how we live our lives. You know, I was recently looking at the what we call the Lord's Prayer. It's really the disciples' prayer. They came to the Lord and said, "Lord, teach us how to pray." And so he gives a pattern, not a prayer to be recited, but a pattern for prayer, sort of a template. And to me, the most outstanding thing about that is the fact that it starts off by focusing on the person of God. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Holy is thy name. You're set apart. There's none like you. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Prayer should start out with a recognition of the greatness of God, that there is none like him. In power and majesty and strength and honor and glory, we should start out by thinking about God and who he is and his greatness and what he's doing in the world, what he's ultimately going to do. He's going to bring everything to the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. Prayer should start with a focus on the person of God, and then we move to our needs and our interests. But so many times I think we're very self-centered. And, you know, I was thinking of some of the other prayers that really are so consistent with that. Look at Revelation chapter 15. In heaven, they're singing the song of Moses. Well, he really wrote two songs, one in Exodus 15 after they crossed the Red Sea, and the other at the end of his life, Deuteronomy chapter 32. And guess what? Look at them when you get a chance. They both start out by focusing on the greatness of the person of God. And I think we lose a sense of just how awesome our God is. Stand in awe and sin not. Other prayers as well. Think of Hannah's prayer and David when he sat before the Lord. Again, they start out by focusing on the greatness of our God. So my point is this. I think one of the reasons we're not more devoted to God is that we've got too low a view of God. And then that oftentimes, I'm afraid, is coupled with too high a view of ourselves. Too low a view of God and too high a view of ourselves. I think about that passage. It's really one of my favorite passages in the New Testament. It's in Luke chapter 7, where the woman who was a sinner, a prostitute, comes to Simon the Pharisee's house. You remember the passage. And she had the ointment, and she was anointing his feet with the ointment and washing his feet with her tears and wiping them with her hair, her personal glory. And Simon was all outdone at this. And the Lord told him the story about the two debtors and how when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Now, one owed 10 times what the other owed. And so he asked Simon, which one do you think loves me the most? And he said, well, of course, the one that was forgiven the most. So then he recites all the things that this woman had done for him when he came into his house, and how that Simon had done none of those things for him. Of course, the point being, look, you didn't do these things for me because you don't love me, because you've never been forgiven. But this is the point I want to draw attention to. This is what he says in verse 47. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins which are many are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. To whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. Now, it's not that we haven't been forgiven. But I wonder sometimes if we haven't lost the sense of just how much we've been forgiven. I think we tend to forget what scoundrels we really are. So you take too low a view of God and too high a view of ourselves makes for too little devotion to the Lord. Too low a view of God and too high a view of ourselves makes for too little devotion to the Lord. Something I noticed just recently. You know, twice in the New Testament, we read where the Lord spoke of those who had great faith. Now that alone should get our attention. Only twice. And they were both Gentiles. One was the centurion who had the sick servant, and the other was a Syrophoenician woman. Both Gentiles. And he said of those two that they had great faith. Now, we should pause and say, well, what is it about these two that caused him to say that they had great faith? Well, I think this is at least the biggest part of the reason. If you look at their stories, you'll find this. Both of them, you know, what did the Syrophoenician call herself? A dog. I'm a Gentile. I'll be happy just with the crumbs from the table. And what did the centurion say? I am not worthy for you to even come under my roof. Speak the word and my servant would be healed. And that's what happened. So my point is this. Great faith takes the low place and gives the Lord Jesus the highest place. Again, it all comes back to the same thing. Too low a view of God and too high a view of ourselves. That's a dangerous combination. And I think it's one of the reasons that we don't love him as we ought. Another verse that's well known to us is this. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 19 says this. We love him because he first loved us. Now, let's stop and think about that for a minute. We love him because he first loved us. Now, he didn't have a reason to love us. We've got an infinite number of reasons to love him. But what I want us to see from that well-known verse, we love him because he first loved us. What I want us to see is that our love for Christ is a response to his love for us. Our love for the Lord is a response to his love for us. And our capacity to love him is related to our apprehension of his love for us. So it becomes the realization and the enjoyment of the love of Christ that awakens our love for him. It's a response to his love. And you know, it's still true. Wonderful things in the Bible I read. This is the greatest. That Jesus loves me. You know, the Apostle John, you know, he never quite got over that. And, you know, he loved to refer to himself as what? That disciple whom Jesus loved. Four or five times he called himself the disciple whom Jesus loved. He was just overwhelmed at how much the Lord Jesus loved him. That's a good place to be in. Now, contrast with that, Peter. Now, there's no question about the fact that Peter loved the Lord. He forsook all to follow him. We all know Peter loved the Lord. His courage failed him, but he loved the Lord. But Peter, on the other hand, John boasted in how much the Lord loved him. Peter boasted in how much he loved the Lord. Over and over, he said, you know, all these may be offended because of you, but not me. Not me. I would be the last one to deny you. They may be offended, but not me. I'm willing to go to prison for you, he said. I'm willing to lay down my life for you. I'll be willing to die for you. Peter's boast was not in how much the Lord loved him, but in how much he loved the Lord. It came back to bite him, didn't it? So, as the song that we sang, it was a great song that we started the conference off with. Our boast should be in the Lord Jesus and how much he loves us. That's our confidence, not how much. Our love is pitiful. It doesn't hold a candle to how much he loves us. And that needs to be our focus. So what we need is more devotion to Christ. And our love for Christ, our devotion to Christ, is a response to his love for us. So, what we need is a better understanding and a better appreciation for how much we're loved. That's the key to a deeper understanding. The key is coming to understand that father-son relationship, because only then will we even begin to understand the enormity of the sacrifice that God made for us when the Lord Jesus Christ went to Calvary's cross. The only way we'll ever understand how much God loves us is to know what the Lord Jesus meant to the Father. That's why this subject is so important. We should strive to understand as much as we can of this father-son relationship so that we can appreciate the enormity of the sacrifice that he made. Now, I want to introduce a few thoughts to you on this notion of sacrifice. I want you to turn, if you will, to 2 Samuel chapter 24. 2 Samuel chapter 24, and the setting here is after David had sinned by numbering the people, and he's wanting to make an offering, he's wanting to make a sacrifice to God, and so he comes to the threshing floor of Araunah, and Araunah offers to give him, in verse 24, the oxen for the burnt sacrifice and the threshing instruments and the other instruments of the oxen for wood. And so he was willing to give these to David. But this is what David said in verse 24. And the king said unto Araunah, nay, but I will surely buy it of thee at a price. Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which doth cost me nothing. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. So here's the first principle that we need to understand. It's not a sacrifice if it doesn't cost us something. It's not a sacrifice if it doesn't cost us something. David said, I would never offer that because it didn't cost me anything, and it's not a sacrifice, it's an insult. But there's another principle that goes hand in hand with that. If you just turn back to the previous chapter, we have another familiar story. David longing from a drink of water from the well of Bethlehem. And we know the story. Three of his mighty men went behind enemy lines and brought him that water from the well of Bethlehem. And look at what he does in verse 16. And the three mighty men break through the host of the Philistines and drew water out of the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate and took it and brought it to David. Nevertheless, he would not drink thereof, but poured it out unto the Lord. And he said, be it far from me, O Lord, that I should do this. Is not this the blood of the men that went in jeopardy of their lives? Therefore he would not drink it. These things did these three mighty men. David wouldn't drink the water because he recognized that it really represented their own blood. They jeopardized their own lives to bring him that water. So the first principle is this. It's not a sacrifice if it doesn't cost us something. And secondly, the value of any sacrifice is measured by what it costs the person making the sacrifice. David looked at that water and said, this represents their life. They risked their life for this, and he would not drink it. He poured it out as a drink offering unto the Lord. So the value of any sacrifice is related to what it cost the offerer. I think about Abraham and the offering up of his son in Genesis chapter 22. God put such value on that. I mean, all of Abraham's hopes and dreams resided in the person of Isaac. And yet he was willing to offer him up. Take thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest. And that's what he did. And God appreciated his sacrifice because he knew what Isaac meant to him. But you know, perhaps the passage that most clearly sets this principle forth is in Mark chapter 12. And again, it's a familiar story. It's the widow and the two mites. Listen to this. Mark 12, verse 41. And Jesus sat over against the treasury and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury. And many that were rich cast in much. And there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in two mites, which make a farthing. And he called unto him his disciples and saith unto them, verily I say unto you that this poor widow hath cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. For all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living. Now, numerically speaking, her offering may have been the smallest one of the day. But the Lord understood that it was everything she had. So once again, the principle is this. The value attached to any sacrifice is related to what it cost the person making the offering. In this case, it was everything she had. So we've got two basic principles that I'm trying to bring to our attention. Number one, it's not a sacrifice if it doesn't cost us something. And number two, the value of any sacrifice is related to what it cost the person making the offering. Okay, I suppose by now, you're seeing where I'm going with this. I hope you are. You know, 2,000 years ago, God made a sacrifice. And if we take these principles and we apply them to God, then we realize that the value of that sacrifice that he made for you and for me can only be measured by what the offering meant to him. The value of the sacrifice that God made on your behalf can only be measured by what that which was offered meant to the one offering it. How can we measure what the Lord Jesus meant to the Father? I mean, who here could measure that? What the Lord Jesus meant to the Father? And so, if we're going to even begin to understand how much God loves us, well, then the key is coming to a deeper, fuller understanding of what the Lord Jesus means to the Father. Only then can we even scratch the surface of understanding the enormity of the sacrifice that was made on our behalf. And so that's why the subject is so important. That's why as we read our Bibles, we should pay a special attention to those passages that give insight into this Father-Son relationship. Now, I'm of the personal opinion that worship is the believer's highest occupation. The believer's highest occupation is worship. And what does worship mean? What is worship? Well, that word means worship. It's to declare the worth of something. My favorite definition of worship is this. I think it's very accurate, very appropriate. Worship is entering in to God's thoughts about His Son. That's it. That's the essence of worship. Entering into God's thoughts about His Son. We come together to worship, and what are we doing? We are agreeing with God about the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the essence of worship. And you know, some of our hymns of worship that we sing actually bring this thought before us. I was thinking about, you know, one of the songs we sing from our black worship hymnal. It's number 58, "Gathered in Thy Name, Lord Jesus." And how many times have we sung these words? "Blessed Lord, our hearts would treasure all the Father's thoughts of Thee." Think about that. "Blessed Lord, our hearts would treasure all the Father's thoughts of Thee." Well, if we're going to treasure the Father's thoughts of Him, well, we've got to know what those thoughts are, don't we? If we're going to enter into God's thoughts of His Son, if we're going to agree with Him about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and His worth and His value and His beauty and His glory, well, we need to learn all we can about that. So we have so many reasons to understand what all that we can about this Father-Son relationship, so that we can think the same thing. Wouldn't you like to be able to look at the Lord Jesus Christ and see what the Father sees in Him? That's it. That's what it's about. Looking at Christ and seeing in Him what the Father sees. So the more we understand, the more we understand about this Father-Son relationship, well, the better we're going to be able to worship Him in spirit and in truth. We're going to be able to agree with God about Christ. We're going to be able to think the same things about Christ that the Father thinks. We're going to agree with God and enter into His thoughts of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, you know, this is just sort of by way of introduction as to why I think the subject is so incredibly important. And so I trust that as we begin to take a look at this subject over the next couple of days, again, that the Lord would sort of open our hearts and our minds, and we would see new things on the pages of Scripture that would help us to appreciate everything that we can about the Father-Son relationship. Then we'll be better worshipers, and we'll have a better appreciation for the person of Christ. And that's what leads to devotion to Christ. And that's what I think we need above all else. We'll see something of the beauty and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, the most wonderful man in all the universe. I was just saying, just close with one little illustration here. How many of you have been to the Grand Canyon? Good number. Okay, good. I've had a chance to go several times, and my wife and I, we love it there. We were there just over a year ago, and it was our second time together out there. I had been once years earlier. I was by myself that time. But anyway, I remember the first time I saw it. It literally took my breath away. If you've seen it, you know what I'm talking about. It took my breath away. I got chill bumps. They started at my toes, and it was like a wave of chill bumps. It's an amazing thing. Well, we were there a little over a year ago. And so anyway, so we're on the shuttle bus, and we're on the south rim, and we're on the shuttle bus. And we got in a conversation with this couple that was sitting across from us. And neither of them had ever been to the Grand Canyon before. And they were, I would say, maybe in their mid to late 50s. And the lady was there, and she was sort of, you know, very nicely dressed and attired, and, you know, every hair was in place and all this. And never seen it. And we're approaching the first observation point. She was about to see the Grand Canyon for the first time. She was within 400 or 500 yards of the Grand Canyon. My wife and I were just, as we were in conversation with her, we were just sort of in shock. All she could talk about was wanting to know where the shopping centers were. Honest to goodness. And it's like, wait a minute. You've never seen the Grand Canyon. And it's like 400 yards right over here, and all you want to do is go shopping? How many shopping centers are there on planet Earth? Tens of thousands? Hundreds of thousands? How many Grand Canyons are there? I think there's only one. And it's an amazing thing. And all she wanted to do was go shopping. We're going, what? Well, that same day, we met another lady. This time we were at the bus stop, the shuttle stop. And we got in a conversation with her. Now she lived there and she worked there. She was a baker in one of the hotels that overlooked the Grand Canyon. And she was telling us about how she had this big, beautiful picture window. And every day at work, as she baked the little goodies for the guests, she got to look out the window and take in the beauty and the splendor of the Grand Canyon. And this day was her day off. And you want to know what she did on her day off? She got up about, I guess, 4 o'clock in the morning so that she can, you know, shower and dress and eat and travel to a place where she could be there pre-dawn so she could watch the sun come up on the Grand Canyon. You see, you got this one lady, and she just wants to go shop. And this other lady, she sees the Grand Canyon every day. And on her day off, she gets up to watch the sun come up across it. You see, the difference was, the second lady had seen something of the majesty and the splendor and the beauty and the glory of the Grand Canyon. And she couldn't get enough. She took her day off to watch the sunrise over it. And I thought, you know what? We know the one that made the Grand Canyon. And he's so much more magnificent. So much more. And once you get a little taste of the beauty and the glory and the splendor and the majesty of the Lord Jesus Christ, we ought to be like that second woman. We just can't get enough. That's the argument that the writer of Hebrews makes in chapter 3. He says, you know, doesn't the builder have more glory than that which is built? Well, yes. And so it is that as we begin to get just a little glimpse, a little taste of the beauties and the glories and the moral excellencies of the Lord Jesus Christ, we ought to be like that second woman. And we just can't get enough. Just can't get enough. And that's my prayer for this weekend, that as we begin to see some of the beauties of the Lord Jesus Christ, and in particular, that relationship that exists between the Father and the Son, that we would just come to appreciate Him more fully, and that we would love Him more as we ought to, that we would be more devoted to the Lord Jesus Christ. Shall we pray? Our Father, we would pause in Thy presence this evening, and we would just think about the privilege of having such a great God, and we do admit that there is none like Thee. None like Thee in power and strength and majesty and glory and beauty and loving kindness and grace and mercy. And we're just so thankful to have such a great God, and we want to stand in awe of Thee, and we want an appreciation of Thyself to change how we live. And Father, we pray that as we open Thy word and look into these portions that give insight into that relationship between Thyself and Thy Son, that we would begin to see even a little of what You see in Him, and that we would come to appreciate something of the enormity of the sacrifice that You made on our behalf when You gave Your Son to take our place, to bear our sin, that we could be redeemed and forgiven and brought into a right relationship with Thee and enjoy Thee for time and for eternity. And so we just pray Thy blessing upon Thy word as we continue to consider it over the weekend, and just pray that You would work in our hearts and stir us to more devotion to Thyself and to Thy lovely Son, the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.